Coming up, a new emphasis on faith and religion at the Democratic National Convention. Plus, he left a conventional life to minister to the homeless. And to do it, he became homeless himself.
You don't do drugs.
No.
You don't drink.
No.
You don't smoke.
No.
What do you do?
Suffer.
And 3 years after Katrina, how people of faith have made a difference in the wake of that disaster.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're yourretirementcompany.com. Also by the Henry Luce Foundation and the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Welcome. I'm Fred DeSamlazaro, sitting in for Bob Abernethy. Thank you for joining us. It was, of course, a busy week in the world of politics, and we have much more on faith in politics later in the program. First, other news. 12.5% of Americans, more than 37 million people, were living in poverty in 2007, according to new census figures. The percentage was almost exactly the same as the year before. The faith-based Bread for the World and Catholic Charities called the figures unacceptable and said the federal government must do more to confront the problem. Meanwhile, the World Bank released its figures on global poverty. The bank has a different standard than U.S. agencies. It defines the poor as those living on less than $1.25 a day. In 2005, the bank said 1.4 billion people were living in abject poverty. That's more than a fifth of the world's population. In eastern India, deadly religious violence. Clashes between Hindus and Christians have left at least 11 dead in the state of Orissa, where there have long been sectarian tensions over allegations that Christian missionaries proselytized to gain conversions. The violence began when the leader of a Hindu nationalist group was killed. Although no group claimed responsibility, his followers retaliated against Christians, burning more than a dozen churches and a Christian-run orphanage. A teacher was trapped in the orphanage and killed, and a priest severely injured. A breakthrough this week that could eventually sidestep the controversy over embryonic stem cells. Scientists at Harvard said they were able to transform ordinary pancreatic cells in adult mice into cells that produce insulin. The discovery could offer therapies down the road for diabetes and many other diseases. A spokesman for the U.S. Catholic bishops hailed the development, saying it was further proof that it's unnecessary to use stem cells from embryos, something the church leaders say destroys human life. However, the researcher who led the new study and other scientists said it was too early to reach that conclusion. Alaska Governor Sarah Palin will join John McCain on the Republican presidential ticket. The 44-year-old first-term governor is a devout Christian and the mother of five. She is against abortion and has said marriage should be between a man and woman, and political analysts say she may help McCain woo evangelical voters. As the Republicans gather in St. Paul to choose their presidential ticket, Democrats wrapped up their convention. They officially chose Barack Obama and Joe Biden as their nominees. Religion, in various demonstrations and observances, was prominently on display in Denver, as Kim Lawton reports.
The 2008 Democratic National Convention began as no previous convention ever has, with a prayer and worship service. The first official event here in Denver was an interfaith gathering attended by more than 3,000 people. The gathering was hosted by the chief executive officer of the convention, Leah Daughtry, who's also a Pentecostal pastor.
Today is a celebration of our faith and our values.
Representatives of several religious traditions talked about moral issues facing the nation and prayed for the delegates meeting here.
God, we pray that you guide our leaders.
One of the participants was Roman Catholic Sister Helen Prejean, a well-known death penalty opponent.
And just to have Muslims and to have the rabbi and to have the different sacred scriptures read, it was a beautiful thing to do. And you watch, it's going to be a template. It's going to be imitated because it's so important.
The gathering was part of a new Democratic strategy to incorporate religion and more aggressively reach out to faith-based voters. Observers say it's a sea change from 2004, when the Democrats appeared reluctant to address issues of faith.
4 years ago, the party was still gaining momentum in terms of the outreach in the religious community, but now the party is more willing to express its views as people of faith, the diversity of the faiths represented by the Democratic Party.
But when it comes to religion, the Democratic Party still has some major challenges to overcome.
According to a new survey from the Pew Research Center, only 38% of Americans think the Democratic Party is friendly toward religion. That compares to more than half of all Americans that think the Republican Party is friendly toward religion. Democratic leaders hope the prominent role of faith at this convention will help change those perceptions.
The Democrats incorporated faith on many fronts here. As is the tradition for both political parties, various religious leaders opened and closed every floor session with prayer. Faith-based groups were part of a service day where delegates were encouraged to do volunteer work. Some delegates helped out at a feeding program at Trinity United Methodist Church. Kathy West, a United Methodist delegate from Illinois, was one of them.
We're the party closest to the people, in my opinion. That's one reason I am a Democrat.
In addition, for the first time ever, the Democrats created special caucus meetings where people of faith could come together as other affinity groups do. At a series of four separate faith caucus meetings, national religious leaders held panel discussions about key issues. In another first, Muslims organized the American Muslim Democratic Caucus. 55 Muslim caucus members were delegates at this year's convention. Former Muslim Army Chaplain James Yee was a delegate from Washington State. After working in Guantanamo Bay, Yee was detained in 2003 and accused of spying. The charges were later dropped, and now he is mobilizing Muslims to get involved in politics.
The values of justice, diversity, equality, religious freedom, these are all values that are not only reflected in our Constitution, but they're also reflected in the teachings of the Quran.
The National Jewish Democratic Council held a reception for Jewish members of Congress. Many here praised the inclusiveness of the party's faith outreach efforts. They also acknowledged that a negative email campaign falsely asserting that Barack Obama is an anti-Israel Muslim has made inroads among some American Jews.
Our opponents have done a lot to try to make people fear an Obama presidency. And I think that's destructive to the U.S.-Israel relationship and unfair. Smear and fear, we call it. And I think that's a big thing that we're going to be working on as an organization to get out to the Jewish community.
Joe Turnham was gratified to see the many expressions of faith at this convention. Turnham is chair of the Alabama Democratic Party and a lifelong evangelical Christian. He has been deeply frustrated by the Democrats' recent image on issues of faith.
The Democrats are people that pray. They're people that seek forgiveness. They're people that seek for higher meaning and truth in life and that really do follow scriptural precepts. For how we live our lives, and it's a barometer of how we may govern.
At the same time, the Democrats had to be careful not to alienate secular voters who make up a significant part of the party's base. And the party also tried to walk a fine line on the thorny issue of abortion.
Abortion is murder!
Both the interfaith gathering and the faith caucus meetings were interrupted by anti-abortion protesters who had to be escorted out of the building.
I'm proud to say that my party, the Democratic Party, is a party of many faiths and backgrounds, united behind these core moral values. We support and defend a woman's right to choose a safe, legal abortion.
The party maintained its strong support for abortion rights, but this year, delegates also approved support for measures to reduce the number of abortions. Denver Roman Catholic Archbishop Charles Chaput called the measure a distraction.
That fact that there's a part of the platform that calls for that doesn't blind me to the other part of the platform that is unconditionally committed to the right to abortion. So quite honestly, I'm not impressed by it.
Chaput wasn't invited to be an official part of the Democratic Convention. Instead, on the convention's opening night, he led a rally in front of a local Planned Parenthood office.
It wasn't a march against the Democratic Party, but it was a march to remind all of us, whether we're independents or Republicans or Democrats, that the life issue is the central issue of our day.
Chaput believes that pro-choice Roman Catholic politicians should not receive communion, and that would include vice presidential candidate Joe Biden.
But already has been very clear from his own public statements that he is pro-choice, and that would separate him from the communion of the church in terms of what we believe about life. And so that's an issue for him to take seriously, you know, and he really should change his mind if he says he's a Catholic, and he should believe what the Catholic Church believes.
Inside the convention, Joe Turnham, who opposes abortion, argued for a wider life ethic that would include issues like poverty and the war. He believes Democrats have the advantage over Republicans on that front.
I think this is the pro-life party, because Christ said, I came to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. They talk about being the pro-life party. This is the party of having life and having it more abundantly. And that's from the womb to the grave.
For many here, Obama's nomination for president took on special meaning because his acceptance speech occurred on the 45th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech.
And in the words of Scripture, hold firmly, without wavering, to the hope that we confess. Thank you. God bless you. And God bless the United States of America.
Dr. King said, I have a dream that one day my four little children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. This is the hour that America can live up to that dream.
Reverend Otis Moss Jr. was a close associate of the King family. He says Obama is inspiring a new generation of clergy across racial lines who are motivated by their values to work for social change.
The enthusiasm is so high that it's incalculable. It's not, it's measureless. There is a special kind of hope deeply rooted in our faith tradition and in our history.
Democratic leaders hope that new faith-based enthusiasm will help propel them to victory in November. I'm Kim Lawton in Denver.
We have more ongoing coverage and analysis on the One Nation page of our website. Join us at pbs.org. Also next week, Kim will have a report on the Republican convention in St. Paul. Now, a report about an unusual ministry from one of the West Coast's most blighted corners. It's in East Oakland, California. It's a ministry for the homeless, and that describes the minister, too. Lucky Severson has this profile.
Sometimes there are as many as 50 homeless people, some drunk, some high, most hungry. They're here outside this empty store in East Oakland every night waiting for the preacher man.
How you doing? How you doing? How's it going? Can you bring that over here?
It may be one of the few things they can depend on, religion, at the corner of Foothill and Coolidge, every night at 10:30.
Heavenly Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to enter our hearts and to guide us, to strengthen us, set us on the right path.
They know he understands their situation because the preacher man, Vincent Panizzo, is one of them.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.
Amen.
I despair every single day. Every day. Yeah. I mean, how would you like to be homeless, living on the street? You'll say, well, you chose homelessness. I don't choose anything. God chooses everything for us.
So you think God chose you to do this?
Of course.
To minister to the homeless.
Yeah, I'd rather not do it. I'd rather not do it, but I have to be obedient to God. I can't be otherwise. His Spirit is already in me. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. This is what John says.
By night, this is not a safe neighborhood. Panizzo has been robbed 6 times, sometimes at gunpoint.
It wasn't as bad as getting slapped in the face, which happened to me a couple of times. That was even worse. But
slapped in the face? By?
Just people who felt that they needed to get their aggressions out on a homeless guy.
Preaching on the streets was about the last thing Vincent Panizzo imagined he'd end up doing. Religion was not an important part of his upbringing. He was an honors student in ancient history at Rutgers University. Then when he was in his 4th year of a doctorate program at UC Berkeley, he started reading the Bible casually and came across a verse that changed his life in a profound way.
Give to all who ask, Luke chapter 6. This actually, when I was still on the fence, deciding whether this was, you know, this was real or not, I decided that the idea was extraordinary in itself, right? Giving to everybody who asks. Well, why not? why not give to anybody who asks? I began to practice it, and I found that the more I practiced it, the more I had faith in it, and the more I had faith in the scriptures, and the more I had faith in Jesus.
He's been ministering to the homeless and giving them money for 9 years.
What do you need exactly?
I need $20. You should need $20.
Well, I don't think I have that, but I
can
give
you. Can you give me
10? I can give you like 6.
5 years ago, he became homeless himself.
I used to invite the homeless people over my house, and I was kicked out of 3 places doing that, 3 apartments. After I lost my 3rd apartment, I said, well, my wife had already left me by that time. When I lost my 3rd apartment, I said, forget it. I'm staying on the street.
His home now is a small camp next to a noisy freeway.
I'm over there. That's where I sleep.
Oh, you're right over here?
Yeah, I'm right over there. Yep, that little humble place.
Humble, but neat as a pin. Next to his bedroll, his books, and the candles he reads by. Vincent is the leader of this small homeless camp that includes Donna Littlemoon and Melvin Bear.
Even though we're out in the open, we still feel safe because Vinny's here, you know?
Yeah?
Yeah.
This may be the cleanest homeless camp in East Oakland, a refuge for those who are scorned on the streets. Vincent teaches them to love their tormentors.
Vinny taught us to, you know, treat him the right way. So we say, regardless of what they do,
yeah,
we say God bless. I say God bless.
You know, you're welcome in the camp, man. All right? If you have any problems, let me know. And I'll fix it, okay?
He's like nobody I've ever met before.
Louise Hill retired from the EPA after 30 years. She met Vincent when he was pumping gas for spare change and now hires him to do odd jobs. He finds some kind of work, like carpentry, almost every day.
He keeps nothing for himself at all. He buys food for people, and he keeps nothing for himself.
You got something, right?
Yeah.
You got something, too. No, everybody got something, right?
You didn't give me
a blanket?
Yes, I did.
I got you, sister.
But then you end up giving away almost all the money you
all
earned.
Of it.
All of it.
You I have no use for money at all. I know that God takes care of me. He feeds me and he clothes me, right? I mean, he keeps me healthy so that I could do his work, so that I could take care of others. He provides me with everything that I need to take care of people. People who essentially can't take care of themselves.
Bill Ward has been homeless for 8 years, and he thinks many who show up here each night to hear Vincent preach are not here for the preaching, but for a free handout.
I was going to tell him, look, why don't you just come here, like, for a couple of weeks, preach the word and don't give out anything with food or blankets, you know. See who will be here.
He doesn't judge people. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to give this person money because I know they're ripping me off. He gives money to everybody.
You think some of them might take advantage of you?
All the time. Everybody takes advantage of me. That's turn the other cheek. I allow myself to be abused. I set myself up for abuse all the time, as did Jesus. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
He's really the only person that I know of that preaches to people that churches probably would turn away, you know? Drug addicts and alcoholics, you know, even though they may not specifically go to a church, if they did, those are not the kind of people that a church would, you know, cater to.
It was difficult to convince Benizzo to do an interview because he says he doesn't want what he's doing to be glorified. But he doesn't like to be ridiculed either by people who believe he's taken his religion too far.
It's painful. I don't like people to think that I'm nuts. I like to be treated with respect and dignity. I mean, for crying out loud, I once desired a career in academia.
Yeah, that loud.
And now here I am, a homeless guy, having nothing, you know, being a servant to everybody on the street, and people thinking that I'm nuts or on drugs.
Yeah, there you go, brother.
There's little question that Panizzo feels compassion for the people on the streets, but he says it's Christ's compassion, not his. He says he serves the homeless for his own salvation.
You don't do drugs.
No.
You don't drink.
No.
You don't smoke.
No.
What do you do?
Suffer. And Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And deny yourself every day. And that's what I'm doing. I'm denying myself. I'm denying myself a life here. What did Jesus say? He who seeks his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will gain it everlastingly.
You want some bread? I'll get some rolls.
He says what he's doing on the streets is no different from the many stories of personal sacrifice in the Bible, and he can't understand why people today consider it so unusual. For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Lucky Severson in East Oakland, California.
On our calendar, the Muslim holy month of Ramadan starts next week. The first day will be Monday or Tuesday, depending on the sighting of the moon. During the month, Muslims observe daytime fasts and often gather at dusk for celebratory dinners called iftars. The holy time commemorates God's revelation of the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad. On Wednesday, Hindus celebrate Ganesh Chaturthi, the holiday honoring the popular elephant-headed Lord Ganesha, one of the faith's primary deities. Tropical storm Gustav offers both threat and reminder this weekend as the country marks the third anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. We have a story about two people in the vanguard of a historic grassroots movement that's brought hundreds of thousands of volunteers to the region. Its focus has shifted from Katrina's immediate aftermath to broader issues of social justice.
I lived in New York City at the time Katrina hit.
It was maddening to me to watch the stories in the national media, but see no signs of heroism.
I just felt very strongly now it was my turn to be one of those people and to go to the point of need.
Once I got here, it became clear to me that this was going to be more than just a one-time disaster.
Well over 1.1 million Americans, the greatest voluntary outpouring of humanity by grassroots white America towards grassroots black America in the history of our nation, continues to flow unabated to this day. I know the people of New Orleans are going to turn this into something really, really good. I'm immediately drawn to Irvin as he begins to talk about blues and jazz. He is describing in musical terms all that I have come to believe about metabolizing suffering, watching it transformed into grace. In his music, he is telling me a story of the frustrations and aspirations of a battered group of survivors under siege, who are greatly in need of divine and human assistance. What is it that millions of Americans are saying when they come to gut and rebuild this city block by block with their own bare hands? Americans saying that they love their neighbor as themselves and want those beliefs and values reflected in our public policy. There is no question that hundreds of thousands of struggling Gulf Coast survivors view the youth who are doing the heavy labor as angels of mercy.
You couldn't stop people from coming. College students especially were willing to risk everything to help people they didn't even know. It's becoming clear to more and more people that it's not just enough to bring food, and as important as that is, or to gut somebody's home, but that we have to fight for affordable housing, that we have to fight for schools that function, to fight for a transparent and democratic system of governance.
Katrina is the incident that brings up all the issues. We need to address straight on the issues of racism. Doing it in a nonviolent way is going to be tricky, which is why the church leaders will be key. Despite New Orleans' multi-generational destruction, our recent decimation, our floundering elected leadership, and the fear many have of the poverty and pain in our city, we see in the helpers in New Orleans the growing presence of an incredible light. It's hard to walk into a situation where you're becoming intimately familiar with the circumstances of families in New Orleans as you gut and rebuild their houses. You realize the children aren't being educated, the parents are unable to earn a living wage to support their family, the grandmother can't get health care. And when you start to ask those why questions, that's when you're really getting to the justice issues. What I see is this generation taking that a step further and becoming politically aware and politically involved.
They're not satisfied with just, you know, doing good for a week, you know, that they want to make a real difference in the lives of people.
People of faith and people of compassion in this country have led every great era of social progress in the history of America. And I think we're about to see it happen again.
That's our program for now. I'm Fred DeSam-Lazaro. There's much more on our website. Audio and video podcasts of our program are also available. Join us at pbs.org.